start this. Here we go. If you would please turn to Isaiah 53, where we will start in just a moment. I do want to tell you that during the week this week, I was listening to sports radio, and I heard Big Al, some of you know Big Al, asking Matt who he thought was going to win various games this weekend. And he said, "No, there's one college game that's going to be real tough to call. That's Iowa against Michigan State. Matt, which one do you think is going to win, Iowa or Michigan State?" Matt's response was, "Well, based on my limited knowledge of football, I think Iowa State is going to win."
Yeah.
You have to think a while to understand when Big Al replied, "You do have a limited knowledge of football, don't you?" It was Iowa against Michigan State, and he chose Iowa State. They weren't playing. Everybody with me? Yeah, I knew I'd not to bring that up with such an intellectual crowd. If you would, please, where have we been focusing our attention for the last 4 weeks? The four servant songs. And we note that over in chapter 62, there's something that sounds a lot like that. We will get to that at some point. How did we start our look at the servant song? You have to have been here 5 weeks ago. And you have to remember what we said 5 weeks ago. That's a double whammy that most of you aren't going to get by.
Okay.
Now, 5 weeks ago, we talked about Ethiopian eunuchs. 5 weeks ago, we talked about Ethiopian eunuchs. And we spent some time talking about the experience that he had with Philip on the road through the middle of the desert in the middle of the day, and about where he had been. And we tied that into what he was reading. What was he reading? He was reading Isaiah 53. Because they quote just enough of it in Acts chapter 9, I think it is. They quote just enough of it. You can tell where he was. And Philip said, "Do you know what you're reading?" And he replied, "How can I when no one to explain it to me?" And then he asked a very interesting question. Is the prophet speaking of himself, or is the prophet speaking of someone else? In the servant songs, Isaiah is speaking about Jesus, hundreds of years before Christ. And we went on from there to take a good hard look at chapter 56, because I think that's what he was reading first. I've not heard anybody else proffer that theory, but I do think it's right. And I think he had backed up a few chapters to try to find out how to make sense out of chapter 56 in light of what had happened to him almost certainly in Jerusalem. Now, we had that conversation another day. If you want to see what it was, you can go to the website and go back and listen to that. But we've already talked about chapter 56. We finished chapter 53, so we want to take a look at chapter 54 and chapter 55. Chapter 54, there's one thing I want you to pay attention to, and that is verse 2. There was a moment way back there when they put a tent on our parking lot. Remember that day? And the whole of the church gathered under that tent for a single service. A long time ago. Any of you remember? Who was pastor then? Jim Pardue was. What was his text that day when he spoke to the whole church in one service rather than speaking to the church in three services as we were doing?
Isaiah 54, verse 2.
Excellent, excellent work there, sir.
Don't remember.
Read the first couple of words. Enlarge the tent. He said it is time for us to grow. And you don't grow by bolting the doors. You grow by spreading out your influence in your world. The application wasn't yet to multi-site. We weren't that far along at that point. But he talked a bit about if I remember correctly how he did this, the claims of Jesus are exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. But for the church to be exclusive is as wrong as it can be. The church needs to be inclusive. And he spent an hour trying to work through those two ideas. The exclusive claim of Scripture and the inclusive mission of the church. And I can't walk by that verse without remembering that time. Widen the space of your tent. Extend the curtains of your home. I love this translation. Does yours have that word in the second phrase? Extend the curtains of your home. Don't hold back.
Build on additions.
Lengthen your ropes. Make your tent pegs firm. That is a caution. If you just expand without worrying about how the foundations are and how things are held, you've got problems. Lengthen your ropes and make your tent pegs firm.
Make sure your cords strengthen your pegs.
And you will burst out to the right and to the left. Oh my goodness, is that a term needed for our day? You will burst out to the right and the left. It implies you're bursting out from the center, and I will leave that political discussion to another day. But I find that interesting, and I simply call your attention to that. As long as I'm calling your attention to things, do you have something you wanted to add to this?
A few years ago, there was a little book very popular. It was called Prayer of Jabez.
Oh, Lord.
And part of his prayer was, Lord, enlarge my territory, which is...
The middle of that, and I think Jim put that in his, his sermon as well. In the spirit of calling your attention to other things, I want to jump over for just a moment. We're only going to go there just so I can call your attention to something. We are not going to linger here. I need you to promise me that. But I'd like you to take a look at chapter 57 and the first phrase of verse 3. This is a phrase I have not seen very often in Scripture. And I'm wondering how yours is rendered in that first phrase. Sons of a sorcerer. Mine's a little worse. You children of a witch, it says. So, here's what I'm saying. There is not just a focus on the servant through here. There is also some of that same criticism that has been coming and coming and coming all the way across this part. But it's tempered with the servant coming gives you a path to follow that lets you not be dogged by these kinds of things. So, I want to take a look for a moment or two at chapter 55. This is not where I want to go for the day, but I need to go here in order to have done this before we get to chapter that I want to see. Chapter 55, verse 1. The message starts out like this. Hey there! Anybody thirsty? Come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway. Buy and eat. Come buy something to drink. Buy wine and milk. Buy without money. Everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food? Your hard-earned cash on cotton candy. Listen to me and listen well. Eat the best. Fill yourself only with the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully. These are life-giving, life-nourishing words. I am making a covenant commitment with you. Same one I made with David. Sure, solid, and enduring love. And I set him up as a witness to the nation. I made him a prince and a leader of the nations. And now I'm doing it to you. You'll summon nations you never heard of, and nations who never heard of you will come running to you because of me, your God, because the Holy One of Israel has honored you. I am about to jump into the middle of a deep, deep political fight that is tearing our country apart. I simply want to report to you a story I heard one time. You make your own application. Ravi Zacharias told this story. He had a friend who was a missionary in Lebanon. And the friend, for years, had prayed on his knees for the opportunity to go into Syria because Syria was closed to the witness of Christians. He had prayed on his knees for this. And the day came that Syria invaded Lebanon. And the guy was railing against this. How dare they invade our country? And a friend said to him, "You've been praying for years for the chance to go into Syria. God is bringing Syria to you. Don't you see an answer to prayer in this? I don't know how to interpret what I'm saying. There is a migration of people that beats anything in the Serengeti with zebra and wildebeest. There is a migration of people that is taking place. And I don't know what to make of it. Those who see the dangers inherent in that, I see what they're talking about. They are not wrong. But I also see something like what Ravi Zacharias told about that one time. You have been praying for the chance to reach the people of Syria. That was his story. That was the nation he identified in his story. And now the Syrians are coming to you. I simply suggest, as you think about this, as you balance the angry, hurtful, divisive language that various groups and various people are using to expound their point of view, try to look somewhere down the middle. Those of you who were at my last lecture, I have said something really important. Try to look somewhere down the middle. Is there a way that God is bringing the nations out of places where we couldn't reach them to places where we can? Is there danger in that? Is there risk in that? You bet. And I've had one or two nightmares about that because I've read way too many books of speculative fiction that talk about how bad it could be if things really go wrong. But somewhere in here, in this mass migration of people, there is at the least a God-given opportunity. What will we do with it? I don't know. I am told, I'm hearing whispers, that there are people who are Muslim who are listening to the Christian message and who are listening and responding in a way they never would have in their home country before they were uprooted. I'm hearing whispers. I'm hearing shouts of all kinds of stuff, but underneath that is this whisper. And when I read these verses, I'm going to do it to you. I'm going to make the lasting covenant commitment with you, the same I made with David, a sure and solid and enduring love. I set him up as a witness to the nations, and now I'm going to do it to you. I made him a prince and a leader of the nations, and now I'm doing it to you. You will summon nations you never heard of, and nations who've never heard of you will come running to you. And this will happen because of me, your God, because the Holy One of Israel has honored you. There is no question in my mind that in the Bible we are taught God is going to reach a lost world through me and through you, if you and I are children of God. That's the way he's going to do it. And I simply suggest to you, we are hearing a firestorm of anger and divisiveness. But down inside there, quiet and almost not noticeable, or whispers that something else may be going on as well. Yes, sir.
Can I share a personal experience?
As much as you want to, because I know you've worked in that part of the world a bit.
This is kind of emotional, but I met a man on the northern border of Lebanon, Syrian border, a couple of years ago. And when Syria invaded Lebanon, he was in the military. And he was shot really bad. And he says about 85% of his body is plastic now inside.
he became a believer after that. And then when all the Syrian refugee situation started some years ago, because it's been going on for a long time.
It's been going on for several years.
We've had work among our own IMB personnel with Syrians for many years now, and they are responding. And I've said in eight...
So you're not just hearing the whispers, you're hearing...
Been there. I know. I know for a fact.
Whispers are what I'm hearing.
Right. And but anyway, my food... When the Syrians started coming in to Lebanon refugee-wise, he said, "Lord, I don't know if I can love these people." He said, "These are the people that tried to kill me, almost did kill me." And so he prayed and prayed and prayed. He now has a ministry in northern, it's in the northern part of Lebanon, close to the Syrian border. And I was there and with him, a community center that he has developed where they're teaching children, Syrian children, who many have not been in school now for years because of all the fighting. And we actually took Sam's boxes, gave to the children. I got pictures of doing that and see the light on their faces, but then to share the gospel with some of those people. And I hand them, offer them a New Testament, and they back away from it and say, "Oh, I can't. We're not allowed to touch that." And we keep on and keep on. And finally, they would say, "Yes, I would love to have a copy." We would just simply say, "Would you promise to read it?" And many of them have, and many of them have responded. But anyway, what I wanted you to know is that, you know, this Lebanese guy who was shot and left for dead is now leading Syrians to Christ. We dropped him off at his truck one night. There was another incident where he was run off the road, chased by Syrian terrorists that were in the country, and ran him off the road and left him for dead on the side of the road. He survived that as well. And so we dropped him off one night at his truck. We were going back to where we were staying. And the friend I was with, another Lebanese guy, but also one of our IMB personnel, said, "Watch." And my food got down on his hand and knees and looked up under his vehicle. And because he was looking for bombs. And so, because he knows they're after him. So just a point of, to really verify what you're saying, not to, we doubt that at all, but it is happening. Not only there, but in Jordan, where the camp there now is close to 1.5 million, I think, one third of the population of Jordan, and our personnel are there, and others, not just us, but there are IMB personnel there. So it is happening. God has brought the world to us.
May I say something?
Yeah.
They're already here, and they're in the universities here in Richmond.
Right.
And those kids are the cream of the crop from their countries. And I'm not just talking to Bar, I'm talking to ECU and everything else. And there are groups on campus that would love to have you volunteer to befriend a kid. You don't know who he or she is. You don't know where they're coming. You know, they're lonely and they need a friend. It's called more passion. But it's they're here, and I see them, and you know they're kind of lonely. They're lonely, obviously. They're thousands of miles from home. I think BCU has a Baptist group on campus that could use volunteers. All you have to do is give them a meal once a month. Call them on the phone. You don't have to do anything special.
Good deal. One of the things that I've noticed we've got to really be careful of is to not allow it to happen like did in Japan in the war. Everybody's now making peace with Muslims and trying to, you know, they're criticizing all Muslims.
And I'm trying to stay away from those parts of the argument, just to say hiding somewhere in the middle are these whispers. I don't want to make too big a deal out of it because Judith would shoot me if I did. But if you want to know how to reach out to international students, Judith can tell you how if she just tells you what she did. Let me tell you, Have you guys figured out that a lot of Sundays what I ends up happening up here isn't what I walked in thinking was happening? Like, are you aware of that?
Yes.
I'm ready to do Isaiah 58. That's what I came in for. And I wanted to touch a base or two before we got there. Two things. One is there was a second Ravi Zacharias story that I said I wasn't going to tell, but I think I need to tell it now. And secondly, I need to tell you a story that came out of the VCU Baptist Student Center, the Baptist student group down there. I'm going to tell that one first. We have, from time to time, had international students at our house. Sometimes it's just I take some kid out to lunch and just have lunch with them. There was a Chinese kid 2 years ago that I think I just took him to lunch, and we ended up talking for a couple of hours about all the things that he was experiencing. And about a week later, he came in with Chinese things. And I still have them in my office. If you want to take a walk some afternoon and see them, I can show them to you. Banners and parchments and stuffed dragons and things like this. Just really, really beautiful. Looked a lot like your coat, that stuffed dragon did. And I remembered what I'd heard the guy at VCU say. A lot of these students will come over and they will bring with them gifts to give to Americans that they get to know. And he said, I have talked to students who were just about ready to go back to China and to pack up the gifts that they had brought because they had not gotten to know a single American. There are things happening at IMB. It's complicated. I don't understand it all. One thing I do understand is they are trying to encourage churches to get involved in missions where they are. I have a feeling it's going to be get in missions by sending somebody 7,000 miles away. I'm trying to tell you, God is bringing the world to Richmond. All you have to do is say, I'd like to just meet a kid. I think yours started because you had tried and gotten rebuffed, and you came to me, and I sent you three, and that's grown now to where you've handled, I guess, a couple of dozen people. I've got international students all over the place. If you want, my suggestion is don't take one, take three. Mm-hmm. Take three. That way they can sort of bind together, and they don't know you yet, but they know each other, and it needs to be somebody like Allison or somebody like me that makes the contact so that they can trust that, yes, you're somebody that Myers or that Allison thinks is okay. And just have them in your home for a minute. I think you've actually put them in the car and driven them out to one of the parks or taken them to the Capitol or something like that to let them see some more of Richmond. What did it say? You will summon nations you never heard of, and nations who've never heard of you will come running to you because of me, your God, because the Holy One of Israel has honored you. What an interesting way to put it. Now the other story. Now the other story. Ravi Zacharias told an inverse of that story. There were some people, I think these were in Lebanon, who had gotten permission to go into southern Syria, it would have been, and help with people who had come out of the central part of Syria and were sort of camped there. They couldn't get out of Syria. They were hungry and all this, and he was bringing them in. And he had a friend with him in the car, and they had to go through a checkpoint. So here are the Syrian soldiers. And the Syrian soldiers look at him, and he says, do you have any weapons in your car? Do you have any explosives in your car? And the guy looks up. It was the passenger telling this story. He said, I watched him. He looks up and he says, oh, yes, I've got a box full of dynamite in the trunk. And the guy in the passenger seat said, my heart just goes in my throat. What in the world is he talking about? And the soldiers, you know, the rifles come up and they say, let us see. And they went to the trunk and they opened the box. What did they see?
Bibles.
Bibles. They ended up having a conversation with the soldiers. The soldiers waved them through. And the guy in the passenger seat, I have never in my life seen anybody do what that guy did. My heart was in my throat. I just assumed I was going to get shot. I've got a box of dynamite in the trunk. Bibles. Hard to get them in. Hard to get people to touch them. But this guy decided to be bold. And God honored that. There's interesting stories. And underneath all the bombast and all the rest of that, and nobody who's speaking is completely wrong. There's pieces in every one of those that we as a country need to be thinking about. But underneath that, there's this whisper of something else. God is bringing people out that we have not been able to reach. Millions of them. Are some of them going to be a problem? I think so. And I think we need to be vigilant. But there's two roads that are sitting here. And I think there's a chance of something good happening on one of those.
And I have a permission from this gentleman to tell the story. He was one of our leaders in the Maine region. During chapel one day, he gave a presentation, and he said there was an imam in one country, and he got a taxi to go teach into another country. And he saw that the guy's name was George. The taxi driver's name was George. And he said, "George, that's a Christian name, right?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Tell me the story of Christ." Well, there was a missionary in this country where they were headed who had been working, I mean, all day since like 6 o'clock that morning. And he was just going to go home and put up his feet. He was tired. He was exhausted. And George said, "Well, I can't tell you the story, but I know somebody who can. Let me give him a call." George called Tom. I don't know what his name was, but he called Tom. And Tom said, "Yes, I'll meet him." And he met with this imam and told him the story from the crib to the cross all night long, and he converted this high level imam that night.
Chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he is still to be found. Call to him while he is still near. Chapter 55, verse 6. There's an implication there that the time may come where you don't find the Lord. He withdraws. Let the wicked abandon his way and the evil one his thoughts. Let him turn back to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Take pity on them. Yes, turn to the Lord, for he will forgive generously. The message says, come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. My thoughts, the Lord says, are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But rain and snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, and they produce seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. And it's just like that with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish everything I want it to, and it will prosper every place I send it. And you will live in joy and peace. The mountains and the hills around you will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Seek the Lord while you can still find him. The day may come where you're not able. The day may come where he withdraws. there's a passage in Hebrews, I think it is, where he quotes one of the prophets as saying, seek the Lord today as long as this day lasts. And the day is, word day is capitalized. It does not mean one particular day out of other days, but a time period of indefinite length. Come to chapter 57. Verse 15. Thus says the High and Exalted One, the One who lives eternally, the One whose name is holy. I live in the holy heights. One translation says, I live in high and holy places. But I also live with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. To revive the spirit of the humble. To revive the heart of the contrite. Verse 18. I saw how he behaved, but I will heal him. I will lead him. I will fill him with consolation, him and those who mourn for him, bringing praise to their lips. Peace, says the Lord. Peace to far and near, for I shall heal him. The wicked, however, are like the restless sea that cannot be still, whose waters throw up mud and dirt. No peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Today we lit the candle of peace, and I mean that literally. How do we find peace? By accepting the healing, the leading, and the compassion of the Lord. And when we do, he makes a covenant with us. And the scripture says the oddest thing. When we do that, he brings the world to our doorstep. Whether you know it or not, that has happened. Whether you know it or not, the opportunity to be part of it is here. And it's fascinating and interesting. You meet people from Kabul in Afghanistan who go home every summer. And you say to them, isn't that tough? No, everything's fine. Until 3 years in, she comes to you and says, it's gotten hard and my family's trying to get out and your heart breaks. You meet a young woman from Egypt. You're sitting in the dining hall. Classes haven't yet begun. She's just gotten back from the summer. How did your summer go? She said, interesting. I was pinned down in my house for the whole summer by the gunfire around us. Men on my block stole an army jeep with a machine gun and took their own weapons and drove me through the checkpoints to the airport so I could come back. You meet kids from Vietnam whose grandfather was in one of the re-education camps after that horrible war ended and now lives and works in Vietnam. And he said to me this week, come visit. I want to show you my country. Some of you have asked me, what will I do in retirement? Maybe I'll go to Vietnam. I've got an invitation from this sweet little thing who has visited you one time. She sat with Judith that one morning. The world has come to our door. We are having ample opportunity. And I encourage you to think about becoming a missionary. By inviting somebody you don't know to your house for a meal. I suggest three. We didn't get to chapter 58, so what's your assignment for next time? Chapter 58. Yeah. What's your assignment for next time? Become a missionary. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, this morning, words have been said that I didn't expect to say. Thoughts have been thought that I didn't expect to think. And I have a feeling your spirit is smiling. But I think we've said some important things today. We ask that your spirit would continue to guide us, open our hearts further, open our minds further, open doors of opportunity, but give us the courage to knock on a few doors, or at least one. We pray for those people who carry dynamite into hard places by carrying a box of Bibles. We pray for those people who have been shot and almost killed, and then somehow you in your wisdom give them an opportunity to love the people who shot them. And somehow all of that, your glory is more visible. And as the scripture says, you honor us when you give us these opportunities. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen.